Well, the worship team was as enthusiastic and excited to get to the coming of the Lord as we are, right? We're thankful for that. I want to wish all you ladies a blessed Mother's Day. My mama is in heaven now, and she's enjoying the most blessed day, the eternal day, with our Savior. And she died just about a year ago. I was able to have her memorial service last summer. And we knew Mama was dying, and I called her right before I left for another overseas trip. And I prayed with her, told her I'd see her again. And she continued to die. As soon as I reached the airport, coming back into the States, I called her again. She was still clinging to life. You know, Mom clung to life until I got within minutes of her. And that was Mama. She was determined and she was strong. You know, she did something that blessed me now and has blessed me all of my life. She raised a son who would honor Christ. She raised a son who would lead. And you know what, ladies? I want to encourage you. We need men that will lead. We need to be raising men. I read some horrifying statistics lately. The suicide rate of young men 14 to 19 is 6 times higher than young ladies because they're hopeless. They're not sure they can lead anymore. Brother Brady kind of kidded me when I came in about my coral pink shirt. I said, yeah, a man can wear that. Raise men. Men that are willing to stand up for Jesus Christ. Raise men that will lead our country in the paths of righteousness. That would be the greatest thing you can do. I told the elders I wouldn't preach on Mother's Day today, so I better stop because I'm starting to move that way. If you'll turn in your copy of God's Word to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 8. I'm going to speak with you this morning about a heavenly hope in the face of earthly hardship. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1 through 8. I want you to do something with me. I want you to stand in honor of God and His Word. It is God Himself who is speaking to us now, not Brother Dave. It's the King of Glory, the Holy One. He says in verse 1, "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." Pray with me. Father, we hear you speaking. Every one of us who are your children have been given ears to hear. So we hear you, Father. We pray that your Spirit would cause us to understand this truth in a way that transforms our lives. Father, if you do not do that work, we will be left helpless and hopeless people. So graciously work in our lives today for the glory of your name and the good of your children, and we'll thank you, not just now, but throughout all of eternity, because Christ is our redeeming Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Now, context is always king, so if you're going to understand 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1 through 8, you have to know a little bit about chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul reminds us that in this world, we live our life with Christ in bodies which are like jars of clay. They may be beautiful on the outside, but they're just fragile. They're frail things that can be easily broken. In verse 8 and 9 of 4, Paul says, we're hard-pressed on every side, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Simply stated, earthly life is not easy, folks. Now, Paul goes on and he refers to all of it, that trouble that we go through, as a light and a momentary affliction. And I want to say, how is that possible that you could call it a light and momentary affliction? Susie and I have a spiritual son in Eastern Europe. His name's George. He was born and laid on the steps of a communist orphanage at birth. Never saw his parents, was raised in that orphanage and abused in all the ways that you can imagine. He was put out of that orphanage at the age of 16 as a street person, wandered the streets, no skills, no abilities to feed himself. When I met him, he was carrying a big red bag over his shoulders full of everything that he owned in life, which was almost nothing. And he asked me, Brother Dave, could I come to Bible college? And I said, do you know Christ? Do you love him? Do you want to follow him? He said, I want to follow him. So he came to Bible college, and Georgie instantly manifested he was a servant. And so I asked George if he'd start to travel with me. And George began to travel with me. We would share the back rooms in houses. We would share a room that we could rent somewhere. And you do all the things you're doing. And I noticed George's legs, big sores that were open and oozing and running. His health was so bad that he was dying as he was walking on his feet and struggling to make it through life. And so I said, George, we've got to start getting you physical help, medical help. We need to get you a job. And so Georgie called for a job. He said, I see there's this job opening. Can I have it? And they said, sure, there's a job. Come and apply. So George went to apply, and as soon as he walked up, they said, oh, there is no job. You see, Georgie's a gypsy. Yeah, Georgie's a Roma. Even Christians have spit on the ground in front of me when they talk about Romans. George's life is hard. George got a little place to live one time because it was abandoned. So he said, Brother Dave, I'm moving in there, so when you're gone, don't worry about me. I've got a place to live now. I said, let me see this place, George. And it didn't have any doors on it. Didn't have any windows. If I'd have leaned on it, it'd have collapsed because it was leaning this far over. But that's where Georgie lived. And then he communicated with me one time. He said, Brother Dave, he said, those gypsies stole my deodorant. They stole my toothpaste. They took everything I have. So even the people that he was one of were giving him a hard time in life. George's life is hard. That's just one little story. I can tell you stories of guys that have been in prison and persecuted for Christ and pounded big rocks into little rocks. But life is hard. But you know what? I know about your lives too. Yeah. We have a brother here that's had multiple eye surgeries. Not easy, right? We have a sister in our family that's gone through leukemia. I remember when I called from Russia, all alone in the hospital. Been with some of you when your babies were born, and then they died a few minutes later. and we held them and we prayed. Some of you have lost your eyesight, can't even see us. Some of you are divorced, you're lonely, you're brokenhearted, you're struggling with finding hope. Some of us have had young children snatched right out of our arms, 6, 7, 8 years old, right? Some of us have struggled through heart disease. We've had affliction with our memory loss. Life's hard. It's difficult. And I say, Paul, how can you say this is a light and a momentary affliction? How is it possible? My life is just like a vessel, a clay jar, you said. And when it feels these banging against me, it starts to fall apart. It begins to crumble because I'm frail. And you say, but it's a light and a momentary affliction here. I'm struggling to understand. Paul gives us the answer to our question in 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 8. When he begins to paint a picture of our eternal body as we dwell in heaven. And he makes a contrast there between what we are and what we have now and what we will be in the future. And so he pictures, as we go through this study, we will have a new dwelling place, we will have new clothing, and we will have a new way of living. So as we walk through the afflictions in our earthly life in these frail bodies, which are like jars of clay, this is an amazing contrast to think about. When you start reading it, it's almost overwhelming to think that I'm going to have this body like this. It's so far from normal earthly life that it sounds almost like dreamland. It sounds almost too good to be true. But folks, I want you to know, Paul says it is absolutely true. Notice as he begins verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 5, he says, "And we know." He says, "We know." He did not say, "We hope." He did not say, "We think maybe this is what will happen if we keep our fingers crossed." No, no. He said, "We know." Paul is saying, we have been told, we possess information about what our future life will be if we are people who are repenters and followers of Christ. Let me explain it this way. Can you remember, since it's Mother's Day, we'll use a mother here as an example. Can you remember when you were a little child and you were growing up with your mama? And especially you young girls, your mama taught you the secrets of maybe making bread or making a nice cherry pie or making beef vegetable soup, right? And she taught you how to mix the ingredients together, how long to let things wait so that they'll rise, how long to bake those things, how long to boil them. And your bread, your cherry pie, your vegetable soup, they turned out great. They were fabulous. And it still turns out that way today when you follow the instructions, right? Why is that? Because you know. You know what your mama taught you, and it was correct. It was right. You know, right? That's what Paul is saying here. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes to us in verse 2 about being caught up into the third heaven. Verse 4, he talks about being caught up into paradise. And then he says later on that there he received surpassingly great revelations. What is he saying there? He's saying, my heavenly Father taught me what eternity is going to be like. And now he's sharing that with us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1 through 8. So Paul possessed good, accurate, reliable information. He knows about our future heavenly bodies. He knows what life in heaven will be like. And so he can write to us and say, as he opens up 2 Corinthians 5, 1, we know. What I'm saying to you is absolutely true, is what he's saying. I'm not saying if you keep your fingers crossed and hope that this might turn out this way. He's saying it's absolutely true. Now let's move ahead and see what he tells us is true, because he talks about the life which lies ahead of us in eternity in verses 1 through 8. The first thing he points out to us is that our life in the future, we will be given a body which endures eternally. Notice verse 1, Paul says, we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Every human being has a physical body. Paul refers to that here as our earthly tent. Our body provides housing. It provides a dwelling place for our soul or our spirit. Our soul and spirit and our body are weaved together to make one being. It is through our body that we relate to the world. Paul says in verse 1, we live in it. You see, it's our body that enables us to experience life, right? We can hear, we can see, we can smell, we can touch. Our body also allows us to express ourselves in life, right? We smile, we speak, we move, we move our hands around to emphasize things. So we experience life through our body. We express ourselves through our body. Our body also allows us to enjoy many pleasures in life, right? We can walk through the fields. We can pick flowers and smell the flowers. We can eat some of those delicious meals that our mamas taught us how to make. We can drink some good warm coffee, right? As we live year after year in our body, we begin to grow weary, or as Paul says in verse 2 and verse 4, while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened. Eventually, our body wears down and it's torn down. Paul says in verse 1, it is destroyed. You just can't live in it any longer. Like a tent, which you use for camping trips several times each summer, it finally wears out and you have to take it down, and one last time you end up getting rid of it, right? Do any of you like to go camping? Any of you enjoy taking your kids out on camping trips and hanging out under all the stars? I see you, Bobby. There's a lot of you that like to do that, right? I don't like to do that. I like to stay in under 4 or 5 stars if I go. But Susie convinced me one time that we ought to take a family camping trip. We were going from Ohio to Texas. We were going Ohio to Colorado, I don't know where. But so to be a good husband to Susie, good father to my boys, I agreed to do that. At the end of a long, long day of driving, we finally stopped. We unpacked the car. I was exhausted from driving. The sun was beating down, baking me. It was baking the ground upon which I was going to set up the tent. This was one in the old days, right? So you didn't have all this easy stuff. You had to pound the stakes in the ground and pull the ropes, right? And so finally I got that tent up, and it was a hard job, and I got all my little guys laying in a row there, and I fell down to sleep next to them, and I was exhausted, and so I went into a deep sleep. And sometime around midnight, I was shocked out of my sleep Water was crashing into our tent, down upon our tent like a waterfall. There was lightning bursting through the sky. There was thunder just echoing in our ears. And I realized that everything in our tent was floating, including my boys and my wife. So you can imagine what the rest of the night was like for me. I'm trying to salvage Susie and then trying to salvage the boys, our food, our clothes, you know, take the tent down, shove it into the trunk of the car. Now, folks, you know what the problem with tents are? They leak. They get rain soaked. They drip. The ground underneath gets muddy and soggy like a river of mud. I know you love it, Bobby, but this is all true, buddy. And they let in the cold. In simple terms, tents are very, very weak. They're vulnerable dwelling places. They just won't last. Our earthly bodies, like a tent, just won't last. They're weak, they're vulnerable, they wear out, they fail us. As God's children, we don't need to despair. We don't need to lose hope as we face this reality. For Paul tells us in the end of verse 1, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. So just like the temple that's built was built on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, and it was much more permanent than that tabernacle that was made of skins so that people could travel with it through the desert wilderness, so too our heavenly bodies will be eternally durable, and they will, in contrast to the temporal body that we have here. To emphasize this point, Paul makes another intriguing contrast in this passage. Notice, he says, our eternal house, our body in heaven, is not built by human hands. The body we live in on earth is a body that we received from our parents. It's built by human hands. It's made of flesh, right? But in heaven, Paul says, we have a building, our body, from God, he says. Paul is pointing out a great, great contrast here. Earthly body from parents, eternal body from God. The clothes you're wearing this morning have a manufacturing label in them. It's right there in the back if you haven't seen it. But so does your earthly body. The tag says, made of flesh by our parents. Your eternal body will also have a manufacturing label in it. It will say, made in heaven by God. For that body will be made personally by our infinite, eternal, fatherly God for you and for me. And it will be given directly to us from his infinitely perfect hands. Now, secondly, he says, we will be given entirely new clothing. We'll have a new look in heaven. To speak of the end of our earthly physical body, in verse 1, Paul uses the word destroyed. That word pictures something that's just torn down. It's demolished, okay? This same word is used to speak of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. Remember, in AD 70, the Romans came through, and those huge building stones were completely torn down as the Romans demolished that temple. There's some of them are still laying there today. Jay and Kathy saw some of them on our last trip to Israel. And even though the Romans left behind those huge stones lying around one upon another, the temple itself is totally demolished. When we think of death and the decaying of our bodies, we wonder what we will be like in our heavenly bodies. Will anyone actually recognize us in heaven? In this passage, Paul gives us a few clues which hint about the answer to our questions. He does this by speaking about clothing. He says in verse 2, as we struggle through the afflictions of our earthly life, we at times long to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. And in verse 3, he says, when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. With these words, Paul pictures us putting something on over what we already are wearing. The word there literally means to have on over. Paul seems to allude to the very same thing, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53 and 54, where he says, the perishable will put on the imperishable. The mortal will put on immortality. Paul's picture here presents someone putting something on over something they already have on. How can we think about that? Well, in the wintertime, up here in Ohio anyway, we all wear warm clothing, right? And we try and stay warm in our houses. But when we're going to go outside, out in the snow, in the ice, in the freezing temperatures, we begin to put clothing on, heavy clothing on, warm coats and hats and gloves and scarves and everything over top of the clothing we already have on. So Paul says in verse 4, we will not be unclothed. Instead, we will be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, or we will be more fully, more completely clothed in our eternal bodies, and they'll be amazing. So Paul says in verse 4, so what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. By life. Now you might be thinking, wow, Brother Dave, that's amazing. I'm not sure I'm ready for all this resurrection body that goes on forever and it's swallowed up by life and all the things that go with it. I'm not sure I'm ready for that. Listen, you will be, because God assures that. God is working in your life if you're a follower of Christ. He's working in my life. He's working in the life of everyone who's genuinely a repenter and child of faith right now to assure we'll be ready for that resurrection body. He points that out to us by saying in verse 5, now it is God who has made us for this very purpose. And has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to become. God is already. God is right now by His Spirit working within our hearts. And by that, I don't mean the physical organ. He's working within your internal being, your mind, your will, your emotions. He's preparing us. He's transforming us. He's changing our attitudes about this thing in life, that thing in life, so that we will be ready for our resurrection body and to live eternally in this new body. Many things about our eternal resurrection body are unknown, but there are some things we do know. Because our building from God and our clothing of our heavenly dwelling are brand new, like a new house, like new clothing, everything works perfectly well. There will be no malfunctions in this resurrection body. No going blind, no struggling with heart attacks, no battles with leukemia because of blood disorder. We also know that Jesus was recognizable in his resurrection body. Therefore, we can be confident we will recognize one another and our loved ones and others in heaven. We can be confident we will know each other. We will find joy in our personal fellowship together. We can also be confident, here's some things that I love, that our perfected heart, our perfected inner being, and our perfected resurrection body will work perfectly together forever. Our bodies will reflect us at our best. They'll reflect us at our best before God Himself and before all others in heaven. We will be far, far better people than we ever imagined in this physical world. Our new bodies, think about this, will never deteriorate. Yeah. They'll never ache with pain. We'll never find difficulty walking up onto the platform. We'll never find, I love this one. We'll never find any difficulty in expressing our heart and our mind to others we're communicating with. I want you to think about that. We'll never be at a loss of words to express what we want to say. That little lady there, I love her so much, and I try and tell her, but you know what? I can't get it to all come out. I love her way beyond what I can express. My heart is so full for her, but I can never get it out. It won't be like that in heaven. I'll be able to tell her how much I love her. I love you. I love our church family. You're God's bride. But it's hard to get out how much I love you, because I just can't find the words because I'm limited in this body. That will never take place in heaven. We will fully express ourselves. There won't be any loss of words or limiting of expression. There will never be any inner tension within us where one desire struggles against another desire. What am I talking about? Struggling, longing to do evil when I know I should do good, right? That guy did this to me and I oughta. But I know I should do good. But it's hard to do good. But I know I'll never struggle that way because I will express Christ-likeness perfectly. I'll never battle with those things. We will never, I like this too, we will never run out of energy or the ability to do the things we desire to do. For why? We will be living by a spirit life principle, not a blood life principle, and therefore we'll be energized eternally by the Spirit of Christ Himself. We'll never run out of energy. I'm starting to run out of energy, folks, and I'm sad about it. Yeah. I just don't want to get on one more airplane. I love those guys, but I'm getting tired. I'll never be like that in heaven because it won't be blood life principle that energizes me. It'll be Spirit of Christ that energizes me, Spirit life principle. In eternity, loving my fatherly God, loving His Son Jesus, loving the Spirit of Christ, and loving every one of you with all of my heart will always flow in unhindered way. It will flow out of me without any interruptions, no dams, no blockages, nothing will stop it. I know the truth, and the song we sing, prone to wander, Lord, I know it. Prone to leave the one I love. I battle with that. You battle with that. And sometimes it not just with the eternal one I love, right? Because sin has etched its way into our life. But in heaven, there'll be an unhindered flowing of love towards Him and love towards all my brothers and sisters. It's going to be amazing. We're going to have a new body and we're going to have new clothing. And finally, he says, we'll experience a new way of living in heaven. In verses 6 through 8, he starts talking about that. And with the words that he pens there, Paul starts to reach this zenith, this peak, this apex of his contrast that he's been presenting to us. The contrast between life of faith, he shows us here, that we live in our physical bodies now here on earth, and our coming future life of what? Face-to-face relationship with Jesus the Christ. He says in the latter part of verse 6, as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. While we are living in our physical body on earth, we're away from, we're absent from, we're not at home with personal presence with Christ. And so, he says in verse 7, we live by faith, not by sight. In contrast, as Paul says in verse 8, to be away from the body, we are at home with Christ, right? So we are no longer then living a distant, long-distance faith relationship with him. Instead, there we are seeing him face-to-face and living in personal, expressive relationship with Jesus Christ. We are experiencing life in his presence. We're personally living out what he prayed for in John 17, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am and see my glory. We will no longer live by a long-distance faith because we will be living in personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate it this way. When I served in the U.S. Navy, I spent a year in Vietnam, and that meant that I was away from Susie and I was away from Jeff for a whole year. The only communication Susie and I had was through letter writing. Every one of us that were in the military, there's several of you out there, we'd long for those letters to come, gals. We'd long to hear from you. And when I received a letter from Susie, the first thing I did, by the way, was I smelled it. Yeah, because it smelled like Susie. I did Shalimar. and then I'd read it. And then I'd reread it. And I'd think about every word she wrote in there, and I trusted everything she said. She wrote in one letter, I'm caring for Jeff, and I'm teaching him to say daddy. I believed it. I lived by that truth. She wrote several times, I love you. I believed that, and I lived by that. I devoted my heart to that. She loved me, and I needed to live to honor that love. I even took that letter to bed with me, and I'd smell it again, and I'd read a few more things and muse about them. What was I doing? I was living by faith through the words that she had communicated to me. I had faith in our relationship, and I lived by everything she wrote to me in those letters. A year later, we pulled back into the naval piers in Norfolk, Virginia. I rushed down that gangplank, and Susie and I threw our arms around each other, and we began living in a face-to-face relationship, and wow, was it better! It was better in every single way. Yeah, living by long-distance faith relationship to the words that she wrote me over and over were fine, but on that day I began to experience joys that I'd never known before because we had a face-to-face relationship, right? Brothers and sisters, we need to confidently look forward to seeing Christ face to face. He is our hope. He's our exceedingly great reward. We may live in this world with these fragile bodies that are like jars of clay and just fall apart when we go through the trials and the afflictions that come our way. Those afflictions, those troubles that we pass through, they're fierce, they're intense. I understand that. We go through them too, just like you do. But in contrast to what lies ahead in our future life, they are simply a light and a momentary affliction. Because of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, not because of me, not because of you, because of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, because of his resurrection from the grave, everyone in his family of faith has a certain hope. You know the absolute truth. You are going to have a new body which will last forever and ever without any decay, no energy depletion, no deterioration, no aches and pains, because Paul says you'll have a building from God, an eternal house. You'll have new clothing. It will be an outfit which adapts for living in the new heaven and the new earth. Right? For Paul says we will be clothed with our heavenly dwelling and we'll have a new relationship which will be infinitely better than our long distance faith relationship, because to be away from this body is to be at home with the Lord, right? Listen, there's some of you out there who don't understand why you're here in this world. You are designed with a purpose. You are designed for a purpose. You are designed with a purpose. God designed us to live beyond the grave. That's why he sent Christ to redeem us and to rise again, to bring all of his children back home. Solomon said, God has put eternity into our hearts, and that yearning, that existential longing is so real because God designed us to live forever and ever with new body, new clothing, and in that new face-to-face relationship. My heart's desire for you is that if you think this life is all there is, that God would open your eyes to realize you're designed for a purpose that goes beyond this fallen world. You're designed to be in the new heaven and the new earth, in which will dwell righteousness forever and ever. Come to him. Leave your self-centered living. Come to Christ, for he is the only one that can overcome the sin and the destruction of our fragile lives. Let's pray together. Father, without you, we are indeed like clay jars. We're frail, frail vessels. And even with you, we feel those afflictions because our body is made of flesh. But Father, you have a bigger plan, a better plan for us as your children. So by your grace, penetrate the hearts of every person who's here today and bless them with new life in Christ. Give them a new heart that will flee to you and run into your arms and cling to you in faith until you bring them home. Father, do that for us as your children too, so that we will love you more than this world that tries to seduce us. We will love you wholeheartedly because of your gracious love to us through Jesus our Lord. Amen.